How we express ourselves in worship is extremely personal, isn't it? When we think of worship and how we worship the great triune God of all creation. What I mean is that as we express ourselves in worship, each one of us has a way that is very meaningful to us and very personal to each one of us. Expressions of worship can also differ, not only within congregation to congregation, but within that congregation, individuals can find meaningful worship in several different avenues. Some like hymns, while others enjoy more modern worship songs. Others like quartet-style singing. Others enjoy more soulful-type singing. All of these differences should remind us of the diversity that's within the body of Christ, that not all of us are the same and that we are not all the same. God has made us as individuals and very unique. But in the same sense, it should also remind us to not pass judgment on a type of worship that maybe we don't understand. In our text today, there's a woman who expresses her great love and worship of the Savior that she serves in a way that one of the disciples don't fully understand and think it's wrong. But as this dear woman pours her heart out to her Savior, a very meaningful act is recorded in salvation history for us. And Jesus defends this woman as she pours out an extravagant gift of grace toward our Savior, one that expresses her deep love and appreciation for who Jesus is. Please turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking in verses 1 through 11. Today is a series of contrasts, responses to Christ. And I've said this several times, and that's kind of the central theme of these last couple chapters in the Gospel of John, is that there are only two responses to Christ. It's either humility or it's pride. You can paint it any color you want to. You can say whatever you want to say to justify your own actions. But bottom line, there is only two responses to Jesus. It is humility or it is pride. On one hand, we have Mary and her lavish devotion to Jesus. On the other hand, we have Judas, who is about to betray Jesus and is directly influenced by Satan himself. In another contrast, you have a man who has been raised from the dead, Lazarus, and the man who raised him from the dead, Jesus, who is about to be nailed to the cross and about to die and be put in a tomb for you and for me. We also have those who are seeking Jesus because of the miraculous nature of who he is, and those who seek to kill Jesus and put him to death. Our time as Jesus nears the cross in his final Passover before the cross, it is a time of either antagonism or devotion, as Jesus is about to die for the sins of the world. Please stand with me as we read from God's holy word. John chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11, reading in Christ's name. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner. For him there, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you that there are only two responses to Jesus. I thank you that you make that very clear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would encourage our hearts, as we look at this lavish devotion of this follower of Jesus in Mary, and that we would respond in the power of God's grace much like Mary would. Lord, that we would give you our whole heart and not just part of it. But Lord, I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice would not harden their heart as Judas did, as the religious leaders did. Lord, I pray that by the power of your grace, working through the living word of God, you would continue to change us and mold us into the people you long for us to become. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One thing we need to keep in mind as we travel through this particular chapter is that chapter 11 intertwined with this text, meaning that the raising of Lazarus from the dead is very central to what's going on here in our text. But the first thing that we see in our text today is that believers should love Jesus extravagantly. Believers should love Jesus extravagantly, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointing his feet, the feet of Christ, she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so Christ's final Passover before he was to be nailed to the cross at Calvary had finally arrived. Jesus was nearing the end of his atoning sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus traveled to the small town of Bethany where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived. They threw a party or a celebration because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. I think that would be something to celebrate, to see a man who was dead for 4 days come out of the tomb through the power of Jesus Christ. In the midst of this celebration, we see this extravagant act of devotion of Mary. Mary was a sister of Lazarus, and I'm sure that not only was she grateful to have her brother back, but she was grateful that Jesus Christ was indeed her Lord and Savior. And so Mary's anointing of Jesus' feet, it points to his death and burial, as the Lord tells us in this text. The perfume is described, there's a couple things I want to point out, and the perfume is described as expensive. And it's stated here, 300 denarii, why wasn't it sold for 300 denarii? That was roughly a year's wage for a Roman soldier. And so if you look up the average American income, how that would translate for us, and this is a statistic, I thought it was a bit high, but I guess the average individual income for the United States is $51,000. And so think of that. Think of a whole year's income being poured onto the feet of Jesus in this lavish and extravagant act of devotion toward her Lord and Savior. The other thing that's very interesting is as she uses her hair to wipe Christ's feet, this would normally be reserved for a slave that was sold into slavery. And so Mary, as a follower of Christ Jesus, one who loves Christ with all of her heart, mind, and strength, humbles herself to perform this act in public of devotion and extravagant love. Now, I'm sure that there were several people, more than just Judas, that were uncomfortable with this act because Jewish women at that time, they never were to unbind their hair in public. And what she did, many people would call inappropriate for that time. Judas obviously responded the way he did because he was greedy. He had hardened his heart. He had allowed Satan to influence his heart. But the reason that John wants us to know that, first of all, that this is an expensive ointment, and secondly, also, that this act was a very humble act, was it revealed something about Mary's heart. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be." A lot of times we can determine the state of our heart by how we spend our money. She was willing to give a year's wage in this act of devotion to our Lord and Savior. She was willing to humble herself, to subject herself to public ridicule because she longed to express her great love for our Savior. And I think we should be inspired by that, and that's my prayer, is that we would be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we would worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength, just as Mary did here. Our second thing that we see in our text is many respond with contempt toward those who love Jesus extravagantly. Many respond with contempt toward those who love Jesus extravagantly, beginning in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." As Jesus makes that statement, I think of that scripture in the Old Testament, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon his name, while your voice may be heard." In John's Gospel, Jesus identifies Judas as the betrayer as early as chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 68 through 71, as Peter responds to Jesus' poignant question, "Will you leave me too? Will you depart from my presence as these other disciples did?" Simon responds, says, "Where are we to go? We have come to believe that you have the words of life and that you are indeed truly the Son of God." Jesus answers Simon's incredible statement, and he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Identifying that he understood fully what Judas was all about, and that Satan had indeed corrupted and infected his heart. The word betray here literally means to give over or to hand over, and that's exactly what Judas would do. He would hand over Jesus to the religious leaders. Now, here's another contrast. Judas turned over Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and here Mary spends 300 denarii at the feet of Christ. Another extravagant and extremely stark contrast that we see between the two responses. Judas would be the one to betray and to hand over Christ. We have Judas and we have Mary, this contrast. One person was greedy and corrupt. The other one was financially extravagant in her giving toward Christ. One loves money. The other freely gave to Jesus. What I find the most inspiring is how Jesus responds and defends Mary in the midst of these accusations and this condemnation that she received. Jesus says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial," again pointing to his suffering on the cross and his resurrection. In Matthew's account of this historical event in chapter 26, Jesus says this, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so what seems inappropriate to Judas, especially, and maybe even to the other disciples, is looked upon by Jesus with great love, compassion, and mercy, because he sees the desire of Mary's heart. And Mary's desire is to give her whole heart to Jesus, not just part of it. And so if you have ever been persecuted for your faith, many of you have. If any of you have been ostracized or shown contempt because of your faith and devotion to Christ Jesus, know that Jesus has your back. And he will defend you just as he defended Mary in our text. And your reward will be great in heaven. And so I pray that each one of us would not be ashamed of Christ. We would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would respond with the humility that Mary shows us and not the contempt and the hatred and the hard-heartedness that Judas did. The final thing that we see in our text is that the religious leaders plot to kill Lazarus because he proclaims the gospel. The religious leaders plot to kill Lazarus because he proclaims the gospel. Beginning in verse 9, "When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Here again, this contrast, those who seek Jesus out for who he is and those who want to kill Jesus or to kill anyone identified with the gospel of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Those who seek Jesus and believed in him continue to discredit the hope and the will and the mind of these Pharisees that sought to put Jesus to death, these religious leaders. These religious leaders had hardened their heart. They were unwilling to see the miraculous nature of Christ's salvation. They were unwilling to see the fruit of the miracles that Christ had performed, raising someone from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. I would think that would be proof enough. But apparently it wasn't. Lazarus was living proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a walking, talking sermon that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Again, note the lack of compassion in these religious leaders. They had no compassion toward the people who were coming to Christ. They had no compassion for the people who were saved or raised from the dead or healed. They could care less. They had no compassion on anyone else. All they sought to do was to seek their own will and their own agenda. And so they hardened their heart against the gospel. However, this crowd that sought Jesus out for who he was and for the miracles that he was performing, these people were willing to acknowledge that this man must be from God. The miracles that he performs, the power in which he teaches, the fact that he raised a man from the dead, that he healed a man who was born blind, that he performed all of these miraculous signs, this man must be from God. And so many of them believed in him that day. And as Jesus goes nearer to going to the cross, we see this polarization. This antagonism toward Christ or this humility toward Christ. This pride and arrogant response of hardening your heart or the willingness to get on our knees and say, Jesus, forgive us. We don't understand the magnitude of our sin. And so my question for you is, how will you respond to this Jesus? Will you respond in hard-heartedness or humility? Because ultimately it was the extravagant love of Christ that willingly went to the cross for you and for me, that was unwilling to stay in the grave, that infused his resurrection with the power of God to save. And he offers that salvation as a free gift to all people, anyone who would call on his name. This is the extravagant love that has overcome intentional hatred. This is the extravagant love revealed in the person and work of Christ. And so how will you respond? And so today, if you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus calling through his living word, I pray that you would not harden your heart as many of the people in our text did, but you would humble your heart as Mary did. Humble your heart before the living God. Turn to him and place your trust in him, in Christ, not only today, but all the days of your life. This is my prayer, and I hope it's yours as well. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your text, and I thank you that your gentle persistence gives us so many opportunities to repent before you. Lord, I thank you for the gracious gift of confession and repentance. And as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, Lord, I pray that we would do just that. That we would understand fully that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not because of anything that we have done. Jesus, we thank you that in your righteousness that you have provided through your life, death, and resurrection, your righteousness is the only means of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before the true and living God. Be with us now. Speak to us. Guide us and lead us as we go through this week. Pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.